Today we finish our series going through the book of Hebrews. It has been a very rich study. Hebrews is a bridge between Old Testament and New Testament. As you look at the Bible as a whole, you see God's design for a covenant relationship, that is a committed relationship between God and us. You see it developed in the Old Testament, starting in Genesis. You see it accomplished in Jesus, and then you see it explained in the New Testament, what it means, how it works, how it changes us. As we've gone through the book of Hebrews, all the way through, the writer has been showing how Jesus, who's the mediator of the new covenant, he's the one who brings it into place, is better than anyone and everyone. The writer compares and says, Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Old Testament priests. He's better than the Old Testament sacrifices. In the new covenant, God reveals what the old covenant, as the Hebrew says, the old covenant, the sacrifices, the priests, the tabernacle, all those things, says were shadows of things to come. They're all pointers forward. In the new covenant, God reveals His once-for-all solution, His solution that enables Him to adopt people like you and me into His family, spiritual family. His solution for restoring what's broken in you and me. His solution for satisfying His justice in a way that makes room for Him to show mercy to the guilty, which includes you and me. So the result of God's work is a changed life for Christians. See, when Adam sinned, and we talked last week that his sin started in distrust. When he sinned, every part of his life and ours was affected. His body, he eventually died. His relationship with God, his relationship with other people, his work, his thoughts, his desires, every part of him and us is corrupted. So when God comes and He puts His Spirit in us and He begins this relationship with us and He makes us Christians, every part of our life is affected. And God begins a work of restoration in every part of our lives. And He says that work, that restoration won't be complete till we get to heaven. But He begins it here. And that means that in every Christian's life, while we're on this earth, our life is a mix of both God's goodness and truth that He puts in us and teaches us, and all the corruption and junk that we bring into the relationship. That's a key thought because it's going to come back into play as we go a little bit further, as we're looking at the chapter. Now, in this final chapter, the writer of Hebrews gives a collection of encouragements. And what he's doing is he's applying God's truth to several areas of life. And one of the ways to describe the Bible is that it is a collection of indicatives and imperatives. Somebody who likes alliteration came up with that one. Okay, indicatives are what we read where we see what has happened and we see what God has done. That's indicatives. What God has done, what's happened in the past. The imperatives are commands. God's commands to us. Now, too often in the church, we skip over what God has done and we go straight to the commands and we make them into a to-do list. And it's so easy for us to take these commands and this list and to say, oh, we think to ourselves, we say to ourselves, all right, here's all the things that a good Christian, a good person does, and if I keep these, then God will be happy with me. No. No. That's not why He gave them, and that's not why He's happy with us. The commands are how you and I respond to what God has done in the strength that God gives us. And then God makes it very clear. Once He adopts us, He's already pleased. He doesn't get any more pleased with us. He's chosen to love us, and He says He's loving us, and it's complete. So that is a background. We're going to read together our passage. It's Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 17. Remain seated. And let's read from the screen together. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As you look at these verses, they might seem to be a random collection of thoughts. And I don't know about you, but whenever I've been given a list of things and I don't have a way to kind of connect them together, I end up losing them all. So let me propose, if you put up the next slide, these four groups of thought as a way to look at these verses. You got plenty of room on your bulletin to write this down. First group, Christian love, covers verses 1, 2, and 3, talking about brotherly love, hospitality, and remembering others. Second group, Christian contentment, is verses 4, 5, and 6, talking about marriage and love of money. The third group, Christian leaders, is verses 7 and 17. And then the fourth group, Christian teaching, verses 9 to 16. Now let me encourage you to do this. All of these four apply to us. But as I'm speaking and as we're looking at this, ask God to show you at least one, maybe two of these, where he wants you to pay extra attention. This is an area you realize this is where I need to grow, that I need to change. Pray that God would show you one or two in this. So the first group, Christian love. Now before we look at the verses, let me just make a couple of comments. Christian love is not just a feeling. It's a choice. And I have to say that because today we're told, follow your feelings and be true to your feelings. The idea is that if you do anything contrary to your feelings, you're inauthentic. Well, do you realize that if you follow that idea, it makes you slave to your feelings, one. And two, your feelings are not constant. They change. There have been things in my life at one time I enjoyed them thoroughly and then I quit enjoying them. It was a toleration. Our feelings change over time. Or this one, how many times have you gotten up in the morning and thought, oh my goodness, it's morning. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to do school today. I just want to sleep. Now, what happens if you do that often enough? You get into a lot of problems. So even though we feel that way, we still get up and do what needs to be done. When God commands us to love, he's saying, I want you to choose to love. Choose to do good to others. So verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Writer here is talking about loving service to other Christians. Let me give you a few specific ways you can see this working out. First, choose to be a friend. For example, if you're here this morning after the service and there's somebody you don't know, go up and introduce yourself. Say hi. Maybe there's somebody you've met, but you really don't know them well. Go up and talk to them. As you get to know people and talk with them, what ends up coming out as you become friends is you find out needs that they have. And that gives you the opportunity to pray for them, to pray that God would act in their life, to help them, to direct them, whatever it is related to the need. But let me flip it around. If you're the one in need, let people pray for you. We have in the Harvester a prayer chain, an email-based way of sharing prayer requests. And over the years, there have been hundreds, probably thousands of prayers that God has answered with a yes. People have been sick or had surgery and asked for healing. God has answered that. We've prayed for jobs, for comfort for people that are grieving. We prayed for families, for friends, all kinds of things. And so many times, God has said yes. So you can pray for somebody. The other thing you can do is actually help them. Maybe that includes sharing a meal or fixing a meal. Another ministry that we have in the church is when people do have surgery or an illness or family had a baby, there's an opportunity to provide meals for the family. You can lend a tool. I've had people lend me a car when I had a need for it. If they need a recommendation for a plumber, electrician, something like that, and you have a good one, you can share that. And sometimes you get the opportunity to help them with projects at their house. Let's see. Oh, I don't know where Bob Stone went. For a few years, I kept it. Is he there? Okay. For a few years, I kept the Bob Stone Memorial Route at my house. I was building a deck off of the kitchen, and I quickly found out as I was digging holes for the posts, and I needed a bunch of posts, that it was going to take forever. So I asked in the church, and about four people responded. One of them was Bob. And they found what I'd already found is that in that part of my yard, as you dug down, it was full of roots. And he had the prize for getting the biggest and the longest. That made that whole thing so much easier for me. There are practical ways that you and I can help other people in the church. Another way, actually here related to being in this building, is serving in the church. I mentioned this morning in the announcements, we're needing some more people to help with sound ministry. We also need people with nursery, with video projection. We can always use people to help with children's Sunday school, with ESOL. And all of these, the qualification, be willing. That's it. You get trained. These are some practical ways that you and I can show brotherly love to other people. But then verse 2 talks about hospitality to strangers. I didn't plan it, but Dennis's testimony of his interaction with this stranger fits exactly with what we're talking about here. Christian hospitality to strangers is both ordinary and radical. It is ordinary in that it's things like helping with the flat tire, with providing meals, helping people with other needs that they have, listening to people. Even we've done this for neighbors, extended neighbors, watching their pets when they go on vacation. It's just ordinary things. But it's also radical. How is it radical? Because in Christian hospitality, we're not limiting who we are hospitable to by only helping people that are like us. We help people that are not like us. People of other ethnicities and backgrounds, people with all beliefs. Because we recognize that every person is made in the image of God. Even if what they believe is totally opposite to what I believe and you believe, we can still be hospitable to them. And then verse 3, the writer says, remember those in prison and those who are mistreated. Already, by the time the writer is writing this, there were Christians who have been put in prison for their faith. And so there's opportunity to pray for them, to visit them. But the persecution, the difficulties that they had, wasn't just being put in prison. Some people lost their jobs. Others were mistreated in different ways. And the writer says, remember, they're Christians too. They're part of the body of Christ. You're connected to them. So be a friend to them and help them as you can. Now, the persecution that was there for the Christian church was both by the Romans and by the Jews. The Romans had an issue with Christians because Christians refused to do the little pinch of incense and to worship Caesar. The Jews had an issue because they totally disagreed with the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus and the new covenant are the completion of the old covenant that you have in the Old Testament. Many Jews in that day said, oh no, Christianity is a corruption and a heresy of the old covenant. And so they persecuted. And it happens today as well in other countries, but more and more it's beginning to happen here in the United States as well. So we're told, remember those, pray for those, help those that are in prison, that are being mistreated. Second group, Christian contentment. In verse 4, the writer says, let marriage be held in honor among all. We look today at marriage in the United States, and it's in pretty sad shape. More and more people are opting to not get married because they've seen, as it still is continuing, that there are plenty enough people that get married and end up divorced. But you know what? It's not anything new. Back in that day, when the writer was writing, in both Roman and Greek cultures, marriage was a cultural norm, but it was also, oftentimes, a business arrangement. How do we get the two families, family businesses, to connect up? Oh, we get him to marry her. No love there, and so they go looking elsewhere, and so immorality was common, just like it is today. You know, our nature, the nature we're born with, is to put ourselves first and our desires first. And our culture today screams at us to put ourselves first. And one of the results? The marriage is not honored. Even though marriage is God's design and marriage is good. If you read, especially in the Old Testament, you will see that God speaks of his relationship like a marriage. And says, for us to turn away from God is to commit spiritual adultery. Marriage is more than just a social construct that somebody came up with. It's part of us being in the image of God. So just one last thought. Parents, one of the best gifts you can give your children is to invest in your marriage. Invest in your marriage. Verses 5 and 6, the writer talks about, keep your life free from the love of money. Tells us to be content. Now here he's not saying that you and I shouldn't work to try to improve our lives. But you have to ask the question, has money become the focus, your focus for joy and happiness? Too many people chase money, and in the process they sacrifice relationships. They sacrifice part of their Christian walk, part of the life that they need to be growing. They let their time be consumed with business and chasing after the money. Well, the writer of Hebrews, as he does so many other times, quotes the Old Testament. And here he quotes Psalm 118 to show us why we can be content. Because God will never leave us or forsake us. Because God is our helper. Which means that we're not alone as we work to provide for ourselves and our families. That it's not just up to us. Many times we've had people pray privately, sometimes through the prayer chain, for jobs, and God has answered those prayers and provided. And through those jobs, provided for their families, and through all of the jobs here, provided for the church. God does that. Well, one of the ways to fight the love of money is to actually choose to be generous. That you make a choice and you say, I'm going to live below my means. I'm going to spend less than I make. And after I tithe, I'm going to ask God where He would have me use the excess. Now, you plan for the future, take care of all those things. But if God has put you in that place to have excess, then you make that choice so that you can give and help other people. But even in this county, in this area, there are people that are on the other end of the scale. They're saying, I'm just fighting just to keep my head above water. I'm fighting just to make enough to get by. Well, the word still applies. God is working. And in that case, contentment is trusting that God's going to provide what He will for you and that God's going to direct you and that you can trust Him to work. Either way, whether God's given you a lot or you're struggling to have enough, to be content is a choice. And God calls us to make that choice, to be content. Then the third topic, Christian leaders. In verse 7, the writer says, remember your leaders, your spiritual teachers. He says, look at how they live. Realize that means that you have to spend enough time with them to get to know them. And also he says, as you look at them, look at the result of their way of life. Now, here's where I go back to what I started with at the beginning. Because of the way God has made us as Christians, we are this mix of good that God has put in us and still our selfishness and sinfulness that we're born with. And it's true for all Christian teachers and leaders. So as we look at our teachers, you're going to see the good and you're going to see the faults. Both. That means as you look at the deacons, elders, ministry leaders, Sunday school teachers here in the church, you're going to see that we don't follow Jesus perfectly. And you might be thinking, oh, I am so glad I'm not one of those. That lets me off the hook. Well, no, actually it doesn't. Because God says that all of us are an example to somebody. All of us. You can't avoid it. So notice what he says in that verse. He says, imitate not their life, but imitate their faith in God. Imitate their faith in God. What is good. And learn from them. And if we do that, we can be like Paul, who didn't say to other Christians, follow me. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Most of us have heard Matthew 28, where Jesus gives us the command to go make disciples. When we make disciples, which are followers, we're making followers of Jesus, not of us. And I think that's why the writer, after saying, remember your spiritual teachers, has that verse where he says Jesus doesn't change. Because if we're following Him, He who's both God and man, perfect in all His ways, He doesn't change. We can follow Him. And then in verse 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, because your leaders are going to give an account for how they've been leading you, how they've been living. And these leaders These elders are watching over your souls, and they've been given the job to spiritually feed you and to guard you, to guard against, which we're going to talk about in a second, strange teachings. Spiritually feed you to teach you God's truth so that you know how to live, how to think about the Christian life, and how to live practically every day. But then he also says, not just obey them, but submit. That means receive spiritual correction. Well, why do you and I need spiritual correction? Well, Hebrews 3 is a great place, and I'm going to paraphrase, talking about one anothering. In Hebrews 3, God says, you and I need other people speaking into our lives in order that you and I can see ourselves clearly. And why do we need other people speaking into our lives? Because sin is deceitful. And all of us have sin nature in us. And if we don't let anybody speak into our lives, we can build this, it may seem wonderful to us, but a crazy picture of what life ought to be like, rather than seeing what God the Creator says our lives ought to be. And then the last section, Christian teaching. Verse 9, the writer says, don't be led away by strange teachings. Do you realize that there has never been a time in the Christian church where there wasn't strange teaching? Okay, back then, with some of their religions, it had to do with food. And the writer talks about food. Food was offered to idols. Some had particular rules about when you could eat certain foods and other foods you couldn't eat. And God had said through Jesus, all that's gone. There is no more rule about that. There's all kinds of strange teachings, and they're strange because they don't line up with God's Word, the Bible. Some of your translations may use the word doctrine, strange doctrines. If you were here last week in Sunday school, I love the way that the speaker put it in the video, where he's saying, everybody lives by some doctrine or other. Everybody. Because what is doctrine? It's a set of teachings, or maybe a simpler way of thinking of it, it is a set of lenses through which you look at life. So let's go back to that example about be content and don't be stuck by the love of money. If you or I are a person whose whole focus is on money, we're going to look at everything and every person through that lens of money. Is this something my money, you know, would be good for me to buy? Is this, can this person help me get more money? Or is this person in the way of helping me get money? Same thing if your lens is pleasure. If your lens is success. Whatever it is. God says, let your lens be God's Word. If you look at life from God's perspective, then we'll be straight. And then in verse 12, it talks about Jesus suffering outside the gate, which he did literally. When he was crucified, the Romans took him, and he was crucified right outside the gate. Now, the gate was the opening to the road where people went in and out of the city. Crucifixion was a deliberate form of terrorism used by the Romans. Whenever they had trouble with a people, they would come in with an overwhelming army and defeat them, and then take people as an example and line the road with crosses. And to be crucified was a shameful and very painful way to die, and they often tried to make it last as long as possible, so that the people, other people walking by, would see and smell and hear death. And the message was as clear as can be. You get crossed with the Romans, and that's what happens to you. You're going to die like that. And so it was a shameful way to die. But that's what happened to Jesus. Now, we've had 2,000 years, and so the impact of that has worn off on us. But back in that day, do you understand what the message is in the New Testament? That Jesus is your rescuer. I heard before we were starting, somebody was playing one of the songs from Vacation Bible School. He's our rescuer. Talking about Jesus. Jesus is our rescuer. He's our crucified rescuer. Back then, if a person was crucified, they were considered a loser, and they were considered cursed. How can a loser be my rescuer? How can somebody who's cursed, who suffers that bad, be somebody I'm supposed to look up to? That somebody I'm supposed to trust? He's dead. Well, that's where you get as Paul talks about in Corinthians, the wisdom of God is foolishness to us. Yes, Jesus died, and yes, Jesus lost, or so it seemed. He won by losing. In his death, he covered our guilt. And then the third day again, the third day after that, he rose from the dead, and he defeated death. But especially back then, to talk about a crucified Messiah was a stumbling block, and it was foolishness. Just like today, the Christian message is offensive to people. If I were to talk, if you and I were to talk to somebody and they understood what we're saying, they would be very angry, because they're saying, oh, you're saying that I'm all messed up? I'm so messed up that I need somebody to rescue me? That totally flies in the everything that has to do in our Western culture about how you're supposed to look at yourself. You're supposed to not look at anybody else. You're supposed to choose for yourself who you are. And then all of you are supposed to celebrate what I choose for me. Do you realize the pressure that puts on a person? First, they have to find their own dream, and then it's only up to them to make it. And there's no room for mistakes. There's no room for faults or problems. That picture of life doesn't line up with life as it is. But God's truth does. And we see God working in us, God offering this relationship, God offering to be our rescuer. In verse 14, he makes this comment, as Christians, we have no lasting city here. Even if you live to be 100, that's not very long in compared to eternity. And the older I get, the more I think that God created old age to get you to be ready. So you're saying, all right, I'm ready to be done with this life on this earth and to go into eternity. He says, seek the city that's to come, heaven, where you and I will live life forever with God face to face if we're His. And then, as we've already mentioned, the writer says, don't neglect to do good, to share. But I want to finish with this. Verse 15, we're encouraged, let us continually praise God. Now, often in the church, we talk about praising God. What we're thinking of is being here together on Sunday mornings and singing songs. What the writer's been doing with this whole chapter, having talked the other 12 chapters about here's all that God has done, he's saying, now here's what God calls us to, and not only that, here's the kind of life where you and I can praise God every day with our life. We can praise God by the way that we show hospitality and show love and cling to what is true and right in His Word and care for others. That's not only good for us. As other people see you and I living that way, they recognize, kind of like the guy said to Dennis, oh, you're a God person. And they're attracted. They're attracted to how you live. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your truth. I thank You for getting down into the details. Not just telling us general, oh, go love, be a loving person. But You actually showed us in Jesus what it looks like to love. You show us and direct us by Your Spirit when You want us to go speak to somebody. You give us opportunity to share with others, to provide meals, to talk with them, to be friends, to listen, to help, to care. And You provide us the same opportunity with strangers. And as we live this life that You've called us to, where we honor You, we show Your goodness as we follow Your ways, You use us and You use Your Word and other people, Your Spirit to bring people into a relationship with you. And the angels rejoice. They party as people come to know you and have that promise that they will be with you forever. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see this as a way of life, that you would help us to see what you call us to and what you provide. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. And for today's benediction, I want to use the one that closes out the book of Hebrews. And if you listen to it, you will see that God is the one acting all the way through. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, may God, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. May God work in you that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in his peace.